Hello, everyone. Good to see everyone here today. I'm glad to come and to be able to share God's word with you today. Dr. Rick is my next door neighbor. He literally lives next door to us. So whenever his phone rings, I go pick up my phone in my house because the walls are so thin. But it's a joy to be here. I think I've been here once. Perhaps maybe about 2 years ago or so, I'm not quite sure. I think Mark, right? Is that your name? Yeah, as Mark said, my daughter just graduated from college, University of Washington, last week. So I was there in Seattle and came back a few days ago. So I'm a little bit jet lagged. And then yesterday I get this phone call from Rick calling from, I think, the UK saying, "Clive, how are you? Can I ask for a favor? Would you be able to speak at our church?" And so here I am, very last second, to be able to speak on a topic I think that would be relevant to the occasion today, which is Father's Day. The title of my message is Men Worthy of the Gospel. Men Worthy of the Gospel, and it's from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And I'd like to read this passage for you. So if you have your Bibles or your phone, your tablet, or whatever you may have, follow with me as I read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Paul is in prison, most likely in Rome. And he's writing to the people of Philippi, explaining why he is delayed in coming to them, and that in his absence, he is trying to send in his place Epaphroditus to represent him to the church in Philippi. And so this passage, which sounds more like a travelogue, his itinerary, his sort of like a itinerary as far as his travel is concerned. He says, "I cannot come because I'm in prison, but I'm going to send you Epaphroditus." So let me just read this passage, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." I believe when I read this passage, I think that one of the greatest challenges facing Christians today is that there seems to be a disconnect between what we believe and how we behave. We often talk about the fact that we believe in Jesus and, you know, we have faith in God in this way, and we believe in the gospel, but yet somehow our practice, our lifestyle, does not seem to match or align with our profession of faith. This very dilemma was raised in a recent movie screened both in the United States as well as here in Singapore. And the movie is entitled Silence. How many one of you saw the movie? Oh my goodness, you should go see it. You really should go see it. It's based on a book by a Japanese author who goes by the name of Susaku Endo. The movie and the novel is entitled Silence, and it's about two Japanese Jesuit priests in the 17th century who goes to Japan looking for an older priest who had been a missionary in Japan for a number of years, but was heard that he had apostatized from the Christian faith. In other words, he defected. So two priests then were sent out to find out exactly what had happened to this older priest who had been serving in Japan for a number of years. And as you know, the gospel went into Japan in 1549 in the ministry or under the ministry of St. Francis Xavier. This is Roman Catholicism now. And hundreds of Japanese were converted to Christianity, Roman Catholicism. And so by the time these two younger priests arrived in Japan, they had found that there was indeed a very small enclave of Roman Catholic Christians stationed there in Japan, but they were all in hiding because they were under persecution. And so the movie is really about persecution and about martyrdom and how, as Christians, we respond to all these difficulties. And so by the time the movie comes, you know, just rolls along, we see that basically for the most part, the entire movie is about beheadings, drownings, people being put on a pitchfork and then burnt alive, all right? Because these Japanese Christians were being persecuted for their faith. Toward the end of the movie, the two priests, one had already died, was drowned, and then there was one last priest who survived, and he, in fact, did find the older Jesuit priest, and in fact, that he did apostatize from the Christian faith, had become married a Japanese woman, had converted to Buddhism, and was trying to convert this younger priest to Buddhism from Christianity. How ironic is that, right? And so then this younger priest was in prison for his faith. And by the time the movie comes to the end, he was put on trial, and the Japanese authorities told him that basically you have one of two choices. You either renounce your Christian faith by stomping on an image of Jesus Christ on the ground, a fumi. And so as an expression of renouncing his faith, he had to take his foot and stomp on the picture of Jesus on the ground as a way to renounce his faith. And the other dilemma is that if you don't do that, not only will he be killed, but all the other Japanese Christians would become martyrs as well. So here he is. He is faced with this awful dilemma. What does he do? So he begins to pray, I think, in silence. And he began to hear a voice in his head, presumably the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to him, saying, if Jesus were in your place, he would give up their faith just in order to save your life as well as the life of those Christians. Christ would have apostatized for the sake of love. All right? And so herein lies the dilemma. The priest goes on and stomps his foot on the picture of Jesus on the ground. He apostatizes his faith. And so he lives, and all the other Japanese Christians survived. At the very end of the movie, toward the end of his life, when he actually died of old age in Japan, he defected from the faith. He married a Japanese woman, started writing about Buddhism. And so the end of the movie shows as the camera was panning toward this priest who was in his coffin by the time he died of old age. He held a very small crucifix in the palm of his hand, signifying that he actually never defected from the faith that in his heart he still believed in Jesus Christ at the end of his life. But outwardly, he renounced his faith. He renounced religion, all right? And so Martin Scorsese, the producer or the director of this movie, poses the dilemma to his audience, basically saying it's okay for us as Christians to outwardly be very different than what we believe secretly or privately in our own hearts. Now, the movie ends at that point. It doesn't give any more commentary about what is right and what is wrong. But I will pose this same question to all of you this afternoon. Is it all right for a believer to say that we believe something inwardly, but yet outwardly we don't have to live in accordance with what we believe? There is essentially then a disconnect between our belief and our behavior. Maybe there is a disconnect between faith and our response. Many Christians live as if there is a kind of a disconnect between our theology and our practice. I think this is really one of the greatest challenges facing all of us today as Christians. And so when I look at this passage in Philippians chapter 2, I see that, you know, what Paul is trying to teach the Philippians and then all of us as well is that there must not be a disconnect between what we believe and how we behave. There should be a congruence. There should be a resonance between these two. And so the whole book of Philippians, in fact, is about how Christians, we should not only profess that we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we need to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And you can see this in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." All right? And that word there, conduct, is mentioned only once here in the original language. The original Greek word is only mentioned once here in the book of Philippians. And it's actually a political term. Recently, I think you heard, yesterday, a number of emails came out about Lee Hsien Loong and the whole family, the Lee clan. You know, if you haven't seen that, go look online and see on Facebook what is going on. But here, the term is to conduct yourself. And it's a political term in the sense that when someone conducts himself, he is conducting himself that would be consistent with how a citizen would live in a particular state or in a particular country, all right? So you need to be politically correct is what this word is suggesting. But instead, what Paul says here when he uses this term with a political overtone, he's saying, conduct yourself not in a manner worthy of your citizenship of a particular country, but in a manner worthy of the gospel. So what he's actually saying is that he is subverting the Roman Empire in which Philippi, you know, was located. These people were living under the Roman Empire. So basically what he's saying is that you don't follow the tide of culture. You don't follow the tide of society, but you follow the gospel in your behavior. And then he says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So it says, you stand firm in your belief of the gospel. And you don't deviate, you don't kowtow to society or to what culture is telling you. And so in having said this, you know, what Paul then, when we come to chapter 2, is that he mentions here in chapter 2, he holds up two men who are examples who are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He mentions them by name. The first one is Timothy, and the second one is Epaphroditus, all right? And these two men are considered by Paul as not only tremendous servants of Jesus Christ, but men worthy of the gospel for the way they behave, for the way they acted, and for the way they serve the people in Philippi. And so Timothy and Epaphroditus were found worthy of the gospel because they did not consider themselves, they did not consider their own interests in serving other people, but rather they really put their focus on the interests of other people. In other words, when a person who is considered worthy of the gospel, they don't consider their own self-interest, but they consider the interests of others. They put the interests of others ahead of their own interests. This is exactly what Paul is talking about when he refers to people as men or people who are worthy of the gospel. All right, so let me just highlight now the person of Timothy, verses 19 to 24. He says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Paul is in prison, most likely in Rome. All right? And he says in verse 20, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." All right? "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." All right? And then in verse 22 he says, "But you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." All right. So what we're saying here is that Paul is so concerned for the people in Philippi that he wanted to really send them a letter. And he says, "Well, I would dispatch to you Timothy, but he can't come because he is actually looking after me." And since Paul's predicament in prison was not going to be decided until later, he says, "Well, I can't send him to you right now." Because he says in verse 23, he says, "Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me," because he doesn't know whether he's going to be released. He doesn't know at this point whether he's going to die. But he says, "I can't send him to you right now because Timothy needs to stay with Paul in prison or in Rome. And I trust," he says in verse 24, "in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." He says, "I can't send him to you right now." So we have to ask the question, why can't Paul send Timothy? What's so special about Timothy that Paul would hold him up as a person who was worthy of the gospel? Well, first of all, in verse 20, he says, he is of kindred spirit, all right? He is of kindred spirit to Paul. You know, he says, he is a person who is concerned for your welfare, all right? So this is what he's saying here, is that this idea of kindred spirit means he's literally like-minded with the Apostle Paul. Because after all, Timothy was discipled by Paul. Timothy was brought up by Paul. Paul was his spiritual father, so to speak. Paul discipled Timothy. And over time, they shared common interests, common passions, similar objectives. And, you know, by the time Paul was writing this letter, most likely Timothy had served with Paul for a better part of 10 years. Right? They've been together working already for 10 years or so. They were like-minded. They were of kindred spirit. And then there was another reason why Paul held Timothy in such high esteem. In verse 21, it says, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." So he says, Timothy is a person who didn't seek his own self-interest, but he sought the interest of other people. All right? This is exactly what it means to be Christ-like. Because back in chapter 1 of Philippians, you know, beginning in verse 5, it says, Paul is telling the Philippians, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus Christ He was equal with God. He was God. But he gave up that prerogative. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, verse 7, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Then Paul says in verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And so Paul says, you should emulate Christ. This is the attitude that you should have in yourself. Be selfless, but rather put others' interests ahead of your own. Right? And so when Paul was holding up Timothy in this way, Paul is equating Timothy with Christ in the sense that Timothy was so Christ-like that he regarded other people's interests as more important than his own. Right? And this is exactly what he said in verse 21. He says, other people, they just sought their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And there was another reason why Paul held Timothy in such high esteem in verse 22. He says, but you know of his proven worth. Right? Timothy was not someone who was new to Paul. Like I said, Paul probably by this time had worked with Timothy for a better part of 10 years already. All right? And proven character means that he is battle-tested. Paul has seen him in action for a number of years. He says, you know him, I know him. He is, you know, tested. He's been tested in various situations, and he has proven himself. He is a proven character. He has proven himself in ministry. And so this is exactly what Paul is talking about when he says, Timothy conducts himself in a manner worthy of the gospel. He's selfless. He is like-minded with the Apostle Paul, who emulated after the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was of a proven man. He was proven character in that sense. All right, so, but Paul says, I can't send him to you right now because he's ministering to me. And until I know what will happen to me, I can't send him. But instead, in verse 25 now of chapter 2, Paul says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So this letter, penned to the Philippians, was actually carried to the Philippians from Paul by the hands of Epaphroditus, not Timothy. So Epaphroditus was the one who delivered the letter to the Philippians. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. All right. So Paul just sends out a number of accolades about Epaphroditus. And he says, I can't send Timothy, but I will send to you Epaphroditus. So now we ask the question, why Epaphroditus? Why was Paul holding him up with such high esteem? Why was he considered a man worthy of the gospel? All right. And so there are some clear indications here. Just in verse 25, Paul says, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So just in one sentence there, one verse, Paul gives five different titles ascribed to Epaphroditus as one who conducted himself worthy of the gospel. So let's just break it down. He says, he's my brother. That idea of a brother refers to the fact that Paul loved this man, Epaphroditus. They had a good relationship, brotherhood. And Epaphroditus was actually a very relational kind of a person, relatable. So they had a good relationship in that sense. He's a brother, you know. He's a kind man. He cared, all right? And then he says, my fellow worker. All right. So he's not only a great relational person, but he was a fellow worker. And so Epaphroditus was a hard worker, fellow worker. And then he says, a fellow soldier. All right. What is a fellow soldier? In other words, this guy would be willing to die for the gospel's sake, for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, he would be willing to sacrifice his own life because he's a soldier of the gospel. And he's willing to suffer. In fact, later on, he talks about the fact that he was so sick that he almost died. on the way to see Paul in Rome. You know, so this man would risk his life to see the furtherance of the gospel. So he's a fellow, he's a brother, my fellow worker, he's a fellow soldier, and then he's a messenger. Messenger in the sense that the church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome. And he carried a love gift. You know, he trekked all these miles or kilometers from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul, carrying money with him, a love gift. And he risked his own life, you know, doing so. In fact, he got so sick along the way that he almost died. And then, of course, he was a minister to Paul's needs. It says, minister to my needs. He ministered to Paul while Paul was in prison. All right? So just in one sentence, Paul explains why Epaphroditus was a person who was considered to be a man worthy of the gospel, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? These titles, they're really honorific titles. They are meant to dignify someone. And so Paul wanted to highlight the many qualities of this man, Epaphroditus. He was a person of fine character, all right? And so, but when it comes down to it, this is really when you look at this, all these titles and all these descriptions of Epaphroditus, you can tell that he was a very balanced person. He was relational, he was hardworking, he was sacrificial, you know, he was willing to go the extra mile, and he was a minister to people's needs. And so this is really what we mean by a well-rounded person. But then Paul goes on to say that above and beyond all these qualities that he just mentioned about Epaphroditus in verse 26, he says, above all, Epaphroditus was a man who put the interest of other people ahead of his own. And that's what qualified him as a man worthy of the gospel, who conducted himself worthy of the gospel. In verse 26, it says, because he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. So, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Paul says, esteem people like him. Why? In verse 30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Hold men like him in high regard, because he was willing to go the extra mile. He was willing to risk his life to go see Paul in prison, bringing a love gift, and along the way he got sick, and he almost died. And so people in Philippi were very sick about Epaphroditus, that he was sick along the way, whether he was going to live or not, but obviously he made it. And now Paul says, I'm going to send them back to you, because he's worried sick about you, and you are worried about him. So this is a person who is really considered worthy of the gospel because he put the interests of other people ahead of his own. This is exactly what Paul was talking about when he was holding up people like Timothy and Epaphroditus as men who conducted themselves worthy of the gospel. Right. Paul tells us he risked his own life for the work of Christ, to minister to Paul while Paul was in prison. So this is just a very strong encouragement to all of us, especially for those of us who are men, and for all of us who want to be found worthy of the gospel, and precisely because this is exactly what Paul said, going back to chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul says, do nothing, in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is exactly what it means to be like Christ, because Christ did not regard himself equal with God, although he was God, but rather he emptied himself. And by divesting his own divine prerogatives, he took on the form of a human being, and he condescended himself, he humbled himself, he obeyed God the Father even to the point of death, death on the cross. And so that's how much he loves us. That's how much he's willing to put our interests above his own. He gave his life for us. And so therefore, if we really believe in the gospel, which is what the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about, then we ought to, as Christians, consider the interests of other people ahead of our own. All right? And so this is really what this passage is all about. What does it mean to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel? We put the interests of other people ahead of our own. We become selfless. We are humble people. We're willing to serve without any reservations. And this is what Paul is talking about. And so in pointing out what Christians should believe, but how we behave, it's just as important as to say that we believe in the gospel. Jesus Christ died and he rose from the dead. All right? And so in pointing out this passage, in holding up these two men, theologian by the name of Karl Barth, arguably probably the most famous theologian of the 20th century, a Swiss theologian, when he read through this passage from verses 19 to 23, he noted, he says, when Paul was talking about these two men, he says, there's no teaching in this passage. He's only talking about description. He's only talking about the character and the behavior of Epaphroditus and Timothy. But it's an object lesson. These people didn't just teach, but they lived out the gospel message, which is just as important. This passage describes the character that qualifies people like Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus as men who lived out the example of Jesus Christ in their lives. Because of their commitment to the gospel, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus adopted the role of slaves, of bondservants of Jesus Christ, even if it meant giving themselves up, even if it meant going the extra mile in serving the interests of other people. And so as I, you know, think about Father's Day, and today is Father's Day, at least here in Singapore, you know, I think that's what a father is meant to be, is to put our children's needs, our wives, our brothers and sisters in Christ, their needs above our own. And to love other people selflessly, sacrificially, and to serve their needs and to put their interests above our own. And when we do that, not only are we proclaiming the truth of the gospel, but we exemplify the life of Jesus Christ in our lives. We incarnate Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's really what I think Father's Day is about, that we say that we not only love our children or love our wives, but we demonstrate it with our action. And so Epaphroditus was willing to risk his own life to help Paul as he was trying to fulfill his apostolic teaching. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus understood that Christian commitment meant losing one life. We ought to lose our lives in order to find what true abundant spiritual life is all about. As Jim Elliot once said a number of years ago, who was a martyr to the Ecuador Indians, Alca Indians, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I think that verse, or not verse, but that statement from Jim Elliot exemplifies what it means to be a Christian, to be a missionary, and to be a father or to be a husband. Indeed, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And when we're willing to live for the needs of other people, we're willing to put other people's lives ahead of our own, we proclaim Jesus' death and we glorify him with our lives until he comes back. And so I want to end this afternoon by just sharing a few words from John Stott, who gave his last public message in 2007. Some of you who know John Stott, he died at the age of 80-something years old after having served the Lord Jesus for over 50 years. He was a British statesman, tremendous Christian author, missionary, and minister for a number of years. And so when he gave his last public message on July 17, 2007, and he gave it in Keswick, England, and he began his message by asking the question, what is God's purpose for God's people? What is God's purpose for God's people? He answered his own question by saying that, he says, I have come to the end of my life, and I want to share with you where my mind has come to rest as I approach the end of my pilgrimage on earth. He's going into retirement after 50 years in the ministry. And he says, I want you to know that God wants his people to become like Christ. That's really the end goal in the Christian life, is that we become more like Christ. He says, Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. And those words, encapsulate, I think, really what Paul is trying to say here in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We ought to live like Jesus Christ. Then Stott went on to explain, what does it mean to live like Christ? He says, and I quote, we are to be like Christ in his incarnation. It was unique in the sense that the Son of God took our humanity to himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. But the amazing grace of God in the incarnation of Christ is to be followed by all of us. We are to be like Christ in his incarnation, in the amazing self-humbling which lies behind the incarnation. What does that mean, to incarnate ourselves? Well, it means that we need to enter into the lives of other people. We need to enter into their worlds and to understand what they are going through, and be willing to share their lives and to help meet their needs. That's what it means to go into other people's lives, because we all live messy lives. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. And when we do missions work, and I am a missionary from the United States, when we do missions work, it's difficult. We give up our privileges to go to a different country, to go cross-culturally, and we have to adopt, a different culture. We have to adopt their rules, and we have to give up our rights and our privileges in order to serve the Lord Jesus in a way that would be, that reflects cultural sensitivity. And so this is exactly what it means to be living like Christ in a cross-cultural situation. And he says, Stott goes on to say that really the most effective preaching that comes, when people preach, is that not only what people are saying, but the message has to be embodied by the person who's actually doing the preaching. We have to embody what we're saying, all right? So they are their message. Christians need to look like what they are talking about. It is people who communicate primarily, not words or just ideas. We need to be authentic. Authenticity gets across. Deep down inside people, what communicates now is basically personal authenticity. So we can't just preach. We can't just talk with words, but we have to live out our Christian lives and to say that we are indeed followers of Jesus Christ. So I come to the end of this message as an encouragement to all of us that on this Father's Day, we want to be more like Christ. That should be our greatest desire to our families, to those around us, and especially to our non-Christian friends who are still, you know, wanting to, who are still perhaps seeking to know Jesus Christ, but yet they haven't found him yet. We can embody the message to them. We can witness to them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this message from your servant, the Apostle Paul, holding up and extolling two other men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, men who are considered worthy of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for these simple reminders to not only say what we believe, but to live out what we believe by taking the interests of others as more important than our own. Lord, we live in a very messy world. We live in a very fractured world. People have broken lives. And Father, we need to put their needs above our own when we serve them. We thank this in Jesus' name. Amen.